I hope to read today from the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1. Let us read from the verse number 5 to the verse number 14 for the beginning of our sharing of the Word of God. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is the passage that I want us to read for the beginning of our sharing. And now I think it's a good moment that we bend our knees before the Lord and join, blend our hearts in a prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Let us kneel down. Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee to worship Thee, O Lord, we sense the need of Thy guidance and Thy inspiration, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us a humble heart, that in our hearts we worship Thee, O Lord. Give us that grace of Thine to worship Thee in obedience, to worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, in meekness. As we look into Thy holy word, O Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves as Thou art seeing us. But then, O Lord God Almighty, help us also to see Thee as Thou art. For, O Lord God Almighty, if we see ourselves as we are in Thy sight, then we are helpless and hopeless. Reveal Thyself to us in Christ in a new, deeper and higher, brighter and stronger way, that we may know, Heavenly Father, that Thy grace is sufficient for all our needs, and that with all our needs we may come before Thee, O Heavenly Father, and seek Thy kingdom. For Thou hast chosen out of the world what is nothing, worthless, that no flesh would boast before Thee, and that Thou be all in all. O Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that revelation of Thy holy face in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that perfect example of true godliness, faithfulness, obedience. And we pray, Lord, that Thou make us free from the influence of the world, that Thou make us free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. Thou deliver us from our doubts and fears. Thou, Heavenly Father, remove our ignorance and our superstitions. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that we worship Thee in completely surrendering to Thy will, and that we do that with love and gratitude, O Lord, that Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, be in our hearts. That the Spirit of Thy Son, O Heavenly Father, would open us to that close fellowship with Thee, and that that fellowship of Thine be open to us, that we blend into Thy grace, O Heavenly Father, that we enjoy Thy goodness and Thy mercy, that we rejoice in Thy love, O Lord, and in all of that, that we reverence and honor Thee and worship Thee, standing and even falling down prostrate before Thee in awesome wonder that the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, would come down and give us such a perfect example by taking the heavy cross upon His shoulder. O Lord, we pray today that Thou bless us with that spiritual discernment. That Thou help us, O Heavenly Father, to think and feel as Thou art teaching us in Thy holy word. We see, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou art giving us a warning and an encouragement in Thy holy word. Thou hast visited by Thy angel, Thy servant Zacharias, a righteous man, and yet he made a serious mistake. In all of his experience, in all of his godly life behind him, O Lord, he made a mistake. How many mistakes we make daily. And yet, O Lord, we see that the same angel was sent to a young girl, a godly girl, one that did not have the reputation and the experience of Zacharias. And she was preserved. She did not fall into the same trap. Just by willingly surrendering to Thy will. And we pray for that, O Lord. Make us obedient. Make us faithful. And give us the blessing of growing in zeal and the spiritual strength to endure that strength of Thine, not our own. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy word may richly dwell in our hearts and be multiplied and blessed by Thee, that even as weak and small as we are, the name of Christ be exalted in our daily walk, O Lord. For worthy is the Lamb that has been slain since the foundations of the world to receive honor and glory and power and worship and praise. Oh, grant us, O Heavenly Father, that full mortifying of the flesh and blood and full resurrection into the newness of life in Christ. Oh, grant us to desire that continually and to rejoice in Thy goodness and grace, O Lord. Bless Thy word and bless our taping ministry and bless our visitors today together with us, and may Thy blessing, O Heavenly Father, be spread all over this earth and the name of Christ exalted, the power of Thy Spirit manifested to separate us from the world and the filth of the flesh and pollution of the world, and to consecrate us to a faithful service, O Lord, that in Christ, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thy holy name be glorified forever and ever. Amen. thinking these past days and meditating upon the Word of God from an angle that is not very frequently discussed among the believers. Our Lord Jesus said that which goes into a man through the mouth is not contaminating him. I'm paraphrasing in a way. He said that does not make us unclean what we eat. But what comes out of the man, out of the heart, that is what is desecrating the man. From out of the heart can come all the evil. Well, then I ask a question. Are these evil generated, created in the heart? Or did the root of evil or the seed of evil come from somewhere else? When God created man, man was good. The seed of evil came from somebody else, not from God. And so, I also draw a parallel to that line of thinking that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were led out of the land of Egypt rather quickly. It was a very fast action of the Lord. At midnight, there was a cry in the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get rid of them. Out, out, get out of our land and go worship the Lord your God. Do anything you want to, just get out." And they went out. But for 40 years, Egypt did not get out of their hearts and minds. Isn't that an awful thing? Isn't that a terrible thing? That we can so quickly desire or decide, "I'm going to serve the Lord," and yet to get used to godly thinking, godly reasoning, godly behavior, it takes so long to get rid of those worldly, ungodly habits of ours. I would like to offer an example. The Lord is teaching the disciples, and he is telling them, actually he answered to the Hebrews, to the Pharisees, I think, when he said that everyone that will marry a divorcee is committing adultery, and anyone that will divorce his wife, he is actually causing her to commit adultery, and so on. And I have my second thought about that, in a way, or additional thought, that everyone that is divorcing his wife is actually committing adultery in his mind, thinking that he will find another one. Because most of those that are questioning the correctness of divorcing, when you tell them, "No, you may not marry as long as your first wife lived," they say, "Well, we better make peace and get reconciled and this and that." See how corrupted human nature is? So, the Lord told this fact to the Hebrews, and his disciples were thinking, after being with the Lord for so long, and they say, "If that be the case with a man with his wife, then better not to get married." That's the disciples of the Lord. They were hearing the gospel. They were beholding the miracles. The Lord was watching over them. Still, in their thinking, in their feelings, there is that worldly, ungodly way of thinking. If I cannot be self-willed and the prevailing power in my marriage, I better remain single. In other words, what is behind that? Behind that is that rebellious thinking of the human beings. If I have to be completely and totally surrendered to the will of the Father, the Lord God Almighty, I better don't read the Bible anymore. I don't want any of that. I'll never do that. Why? Because of that initial rebellion growing in us for thousands of years. And we ourselves, each one, add to that, since the moment of our birth, and maybe even before, the flesh and blood contaminated with sin is subject to sin and prone to sin, and it's just a desperate situation. And yet, there is a way that the Lord is using to heal us from that deadly sickness of rebellion, disobedience, self-pride, self-centeredness, just everything that is so ugly in the sight of the Lord. Why is it so ugly in the sight of the Lord? Because it's ugly. Because it really is. And He sees the things the way they are. Now, from that aspect or from that angle, I would like us to consider the passage that we read and the following passage. Actually, I would like us to compare the experience of Zacharias the priest and the young virgin, the girl whose name was Mary. We already read this, that in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, and so on, there was a priest named Zacharias. Now look at the credentials, the testimony about Zacharias. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. From his youth, this priest was very careful to follow the path of righteousness of godliness. He did not take a concubine from another tribe as the Levite. Remember the destruction of the tribe of Benjamin? Zacharias married a daughter of Aaron, the priestly family. Her name was Elizabeth, and I will not have time now to get into the meaning of their names. Everything is so saturated with meaning in this chapter, but I would like us to follow this one line that could help us, and it certainly did help me to, and I want to share that with you. It can help us to see ourselves as we are, not to discourage us to strive to come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and His example. He is the only medicine. He is the only cure of human rebellion. All those that are in Christ can learn and be transformed to be like Him and not to be like the world, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed and to live and walk in Christ. But that medicine called Christ, the Son of God, is so strong that the one taking that medicine will not survive. He will die. And only through death and new birth we can get away from our old nature. Now, we read here that Zacharias was a godly man. His wife also, they were both righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Let's stop for a moment here and consider that. Does this mean that Zacharias the priest and his wife Elizabeth loved the Lord their God with all of their hearts, all of their thoughts, all of their strength, all of their life and time and everything that they had? Everything was perfectly godly and they never did anything else. Can any believe that? Can anyone believe that? No. How they did then? And obviously they did. It's the record here, and I believe the word of God. I am confident you all do. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They loved the Lord their God with all of their heart. And when they realized that they did not, they offered the sacrifice and made a confession. And they trusted the grace of God. And they go on. Another day, another week, another sacrifice, another confession. That's how they fulfilled all the commandments. And when we realize how weak we are, then we are strong in Christ. So, they had no child. Because that Elizabeth was born and they both were now well stricken in years. I wonder about these words of the angel, actually the words of God. I hope we don't have any doubts that angel made a mistake, that he really talked the word of God. And he said, "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is answered." Now, by this time, did Zacharias stop praying for what he used to pray since his youth? Or did his prayer become so habitual that he was not quite aware what he was praying and he kept repeating the words of prayer? Or did he pray that the hope of Israel will come true and that finally the Redeemer will appear, but he never prayed that the forerunner would come out of his loins? We don't know. I don't know. What was exactly the prayer of Zacharias? But we see exactly how it was answered. Perhaps Zacharias prayed for the appearance of the Lord, the evidence of His presence among His people, that the voice of God would once again be heard in the temple, that the glory of God would fill the temple as in the days of Solomon, that something will happen, that these people that are scattered like the sheep without a shepherd, that they would see and hear and know the Lord their God. What did he pray for? The situation in Israel was awful, terrible. It was a spiritual anarchy. Lostness. And this just and godly couple, Zacharias and his wife, continued in prayers and they keep praying. But now the answer is coming. The Lord sent his angel, and the angel appeared in the temple. And the angel appeared at the right hand side of the altar of incense, exactly the place where Zacharias was to offer the incense to the Lord. And Zacharias was troubled. Did Zacharias know that this was an angel? We don't know. I somehow believe that he did know. Or did Zacharias think that this was just someone out of the people and came in, which was desecration for that holy place? But I would think that whenever an angel appeared to the people, somehow they knew it was an angel. How did they know that? When the Lord sent an angel, a messenger, I believe that the Lord took care of the people that were addressed by the message, so they knew it was an angel from the Lord. We see here that Zacharias was afraid. What kind of a fear was that? Did Zacharias feel, "Oh, maybe I am not righteous enough to be in the presence of a heavenly angel"? All kind of thinking comes to human mind, especially when we are in fear, frightened, scared. And the angel knew that. And the first words, actually some kind of a greetings. You know, the Lord greeted his disciples with peace after the resurrection. Well, peace is, in a way, absence of fear, not being scared, being at peace, being feeling comfortable. And the angel greeted Zacharias, or the first words of the angel were, "Fear not, Zacharias." Was Zacharias able to obey this? Was this like a commandment or suggestion or encouragement? Or did Zacharias fear even more? I don't know. I don't know all that Zacharias experienced. But in any case, we see here that after saying, "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard," the angel is giving the information, the news, in what way that prayer is going to be answered. "Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thy old wife, and thou shalt call his name John, everything is appointed by the Lord. They don't have to search around and think what kind of a name to give to this child that came in their old age. It's going to be John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. All of this is true. And it came to pass afterward. But Zacharias is not able to take the joyful news because of his fear. Someone suggested in an article, a commentary or something, that Zacharias was afraid that the people will think that all that he prayed for was to have a baby of his own, instead of praying for the people and praying for the deliverance of Israel and this and that. I don't know. I don't know if that was his concern. But in any case, Zacharias was afraid, and in his words we see some of his fear. The angel said, thou shalt have joy and gladness. It's going to be something very good, a great, wonderful experience for yourself, Zacharias. And many others, godly people, the people of God, shall rejoice at his birth. So it's not going to be mocking or despising or looking down at the old people having a baby in their old age. No. They will have friends to support them, to rejoice together with them, and they should have joy in that. Why? This child shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and Nazarite, and will be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Oh, what godly parent would not rejoice in the fact that they are going to have and raise a child that will be in the covenant from the very birth, will be under the special protection of the Lord, and will be a servant of God. Glorious, wonderful. And his mission, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he himself shall go before the Lord their God, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Here they say Elias, but I believe that's the same man. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, this seems to be somewhat reversed. Not as we expect. All of us that are parents, we expect the hearts of the children to turn to the parents, and they to follow us, and we should be leading them. And there is a reason for that, and if we are godly parents, praise the Lord. Not a bad idea at all. But here we have something else. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And now, after all these promises, all that wonderful news, some indication of what kind of fears Zacharias had comes through. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife was stricken in years. Zacharias never read about Abraham and Sarah. Is this first time that something like that happened? Why was that a problem for Zacharias? And this question, whereby shall I know this? What do you want to know? What is the mystery? You received all the information, that's all. This angel did not command Zacharias that he should make a big change in his life or do something unusual or strange or something beyond his power. Nothing. Just wait and see. But look at this. Whereby shall I know this? I must know. This is something that seemed not to be in my control. All of my life I was a just and righteous and godly man. I was careful about everything, every step of mine, every gesture, every word and so on. And now this seemed to be out of my hands. I cannot have control over that. How shall I know this? As if I could know anything better than the Lord himself. as if I could somehow control the things with more safety and wisdom than the Lord Himself. And now when I'm talking about this, I'm not looking down on Zacharias. He was, I believe, much more faithful and wiser servant of the Lord than I ever was. I'm just sharing with you what an awful fallen race we are. Adam's seed. The children in the flesh. And so easily and quickly we rebel against the Lord. Why is that old one? Are we also, or aren't we also, in the danger of becoming habitual righteous people and yet unprepared to obey the will of the Lord and slip into disobedience and rebellion? And the angel answering unto Zacharias said, Zacharias, come to your senses. Listen carefully and think before you say any more. I'm Gabriel. Zacharias, I'm a servant. This is not my idea. I'm not telling you my will, Zacharias. I stand in the presence of God. And I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings, Zacharias. What is your problem, Zacharias? Stop being a man in your own strength and power and become a servant, a humble, a faithful, an obedient, submissive servant to the Lord. And trust the Lord. He knows the direction and the way. He knows the end before the beginning, Zacharias. Can't you realize that? I'm coming from the presence of God, Zacharias. We are in the Lord's temple, Zacharias. God is here. He's hearing every word that you say. Now stop and think godly. But Zacharias could not. And as most of the little children have to be treated, when they just don't listen and don't obey, they have to get some spanking. There's no other way. Only Zacharias got a slap across his mouth. Be quiet and don't talk anymore. Don't talk contrary to the Lord God. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. Thou shalt be quiet. Never in his life Zacharias was as quiet as from this moment until the child was born. And thou shalt not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And what happened? The angel disappeared. And Zacharias could not even say, thank you, Gabriel. I see it now. No, he was deaf. I mean, he couldn't talk. Could not utter a voice. Nothing. And so he goes out and the people are waiting. And he cannot talk to them. Imagine. We are not in a temple of the Lord. This is just a tiny chapel and it's almost empty. Just a few of us. But imagine if I walked out here and all of a sudden I cannot talk to you. I cannot say anything. Would that not be quite embarrassing, frightening? I mean, it would be awful. Zacharias came out and there was a large number of people. I don't know how many, but it says all the people were outside praying. And usually, always before, when Zacharias came out,
He had a message for them, and he could tell them the word of God. And now, he cannot talk to them, but he cannot even tell them that he cannot talk. He can do nothing. So he gestured. He just tried to tell them that something happened, that he cannot talk to them. I don't know what the gesture would be. He probably pointed to his lips and said that nothing, he cannot talk. And imagine, these people understood, they perceived that something happened. Why did not Zacharias perceive that something wonderful and glorious is taking place right there and then? I don't know. I wonder. Did they know that wonderful and glorious teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul is presenting to us? I die daily. Paul the Apostle died daily. I think, and I hope I'm open for correction. If I'm wrong, let me know. But I think that on the way to Damascus in the wilderness, when Saul, the murderer, the enemy of the Christians, the persecutor of the disciples, when he was smitten by the light from heaven that day, he fell down like dead. And after that he realized that he can only receive new life if the old life will be dead, the old nature be put to death, mortified. And after that he died daily. He realized that putting to death all that is deadly is the only way to preserve in life all that is life in Christ. He learned the holy way of thinking and fight, successful, effective fight against the unholy, godless way of thinking. The angel came to a virgin whose name was Mary. Now think about that. A young girl, already engaged with a man whom she hopes to become the wife of. And as the people nowadays would say, the whole life is ahead of them. They have such a perspective, and hardly anyone, perhaps from time to time that happens, but most of the times those that are getting married, they expect the best things in their marriage. And all of a sudden something like this happened, and it's not even taking place in a temple, probably at her home when she was alone. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, highly favored." Instead of calling her by name, he called her highly favored. Oh, we have that English insert there, "thou that art," and so on. But I think in Hebrew it was "Hail, highly favored," as if that was her name. "The Lord with thee." We hear, we have in English again, "the Lord is with thee." But I think that was a greeting. "The Lord be with thee," or "the Lord with thee." "Blessed thou among women." He is heaping up the titles and the attributes. Beautiful words. And when she saw the angel, she was troubled. She was troubled not that much because it was an angel, But his words. Who is this one that is saying such glorious words to me, a little girl called Mary? And she cast in her mind, she wondered, what kind of a salutation this should be? What does that mean? These are the words for a queen. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. I don't know how to read these words. Somehow I'm confident that the angel did not say in an icy way, fear not, Mary. But that he talked in a way to touch her heart. Now, since each heart is somewhat different, perhaps he used the words that would exactly encourage her heart. Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. He is actually explaining his salutation, his greeting. Favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. He didn't leave any room for thinking what kind of conception is this going to be. It's exactly a conception that starts a new life in the womb of a woman. It's going to be a child. And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Another big word, great name. I wonder if we had, and if we do, how many names Jesus since the time of Joshua, the successor in leadership of Moses. The angel said, this Jesus that thou shalt give birth to, that child of thine, shall be great and shall be the Son of the Highest. And the Almighty Father shall give unto him the throne of his father, according to the bloodline, Father David. And this Jesus shall reign over the house of Jacob, who is called Israel, forever. This is the kingdom prophesied by the prophets that shall have no end. I wonder for an Israelitish girl, a Jewish girl, how would this sound like? They were enslaved to the Roman Empire. They were living in poverty, in misery. And now the Savior is coming, and I, Mary, I'm going to be the mother of that Savior. Now, Mary is also asking questions. Zacharias did ask questions. Zacharias said, how shall I know this? Seeing I'm an old man, my wife as well. And Mary said, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. But do we feel the difference? Mary is asking instruction. Mary is not confronting the angel. Mary is not arguing with the Lord. Mary is saying, what I'm supposed to do. I'm a single girl. I don't live with a man. What about that conception? There is no natural, so-called natural biological situation that would bring forth or come that will make a usual natural conception possible. And the angel answered and said unto her. Why did the angel answer the way he answered? He is giving the instruction. He is not telling her, Mary, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm here to tell you this news. No. He is here to tell her exactly what he is telling her, to answer her question. And to give her the instruction what she is supposed to do, in what way and how she will obey the will of the Lord. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A new creation. Ever since that first recorded creation, when the Lord created this world, this universe, we have the new creation. The first creation was the earth and heaven, sun, moon and stars and all the creatures. The new creation is one tiny, for the human eye, invisible living cell that will start the conception in the womb of Mary. And then the angel is telling to Mary, Mary, you are not alone in this whole world. There is someone who can be your company, your fellow believer, your fellow pilgrim, your encouragement and comfort. Your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Now, these words are very carefully selected. Of course, God sent the angel. The angel did not say, look, your relative Zacharias is going to have a son. Why? He cannot talk. Mary needed someone to share, to talk, to be encouraged. And he said, your cousin Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary accepted all of that. Yes, with God, all is possible. God's will be done. God's will is wonderful. God's will is glorious. And Mary is growing in understanding and accepting the will of the Lord that is glorious. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What a humble acceptance of a high calling. Such a wonderful sister Mary. Oh, it's so good to be humble. It's so wonderful to follow the Lord and not to go ahead of Him. It's so great. And the angel departed from her. I believe that angel was so happy to go back. His job was done in the most wonderful way. A human heart accepted the word of God and is going to be obedient. Praise the Lord. That's some of that difference that I wanted to share with you. And we can find many other examples. One that just is lingering in my mind at the moment. The Lord is walking with His disciples toward Jerusalem. And He is passing along the border villages of Samaria. And it's not just an incident. It's a teaching of the Lord. He is going to teach His disciples what kind of a spirit they should have. And they ask for lodging in Samaria. And the people look and they say, oh, these Jews are going to Jerusalem? We are not interested in offering any hospitality to them. They are the ones that look down on us all the time. They hate us. They won't even allow us to get into their temple and worship their God. And so, they refuse. Samaritans refuse hospitality to the Lord and to His disciples. And here are the disciples looking at, shall we just let them go away with this kind of meanness toward us, the people of God, these unclean Samaritans? Lord, wilt thou that we say that fire come from heaven and burn them up? Just as Elijah did. They used the scripture, didn't they? But not in a godly way, though. Elijah did not call fire upon Samaritans, they were Israelites. Those burned by that fire that came from heaven and burned the 100 soldiers, 2 times 50, I believe that they were not Samaritans, even though it was the same geographical location. The capital of Kingdom of Israel at that time was Samaria. But I think that John and James, or James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were confused because of their earthly, human attitude, not godly attitude. And the Lord rebuked them sharply. How dare you even talk and think that way? Don't you know what kind of a spirit you are? We are here. I am here. The Lord Jesus is here to save, not to destroy. How long they were with the Lord already? How many times they saw His compassion? How many times they witnessed His goodness and His mercy? And still, they are quick to judge and slow to patiently suffer. Why? They are men. They are flesh and blood. What kind of servant the Lord wants? He told us the story about the fig tree in the vineyard or orchard, among the other plants in any case. And the husbandman, the owner of that vineyard, come and see. He looked and there is no fruit. 1 year, no fruit. The other trees, the other plants are bearing fruits, but this fig tree, no. And then second year, nothing again. And then third year, and the owner, the landlord, the husbandman, is talking to the steward. And he says, cut that tree down. It's just cumbering the land. It's not bearing the fruits. But the servant say, oh, he didn't say, oh, thank you, master. I'll be glad to do that. I wish I did that the first year. No. This servant is looking back to himself and saying, maybe I didn't do everything necessary for this tree. This servant is not thinking, well, if I acknowledge before my master that I failed to do a few things, I will never get a raise. This servant is not trying to say, yes, master, I did this and that and that and that, and no fruits. But the servant is saying to the master, Lord, please, one more year. I will dig around again. And I will put some fertilizer. And I'll do a few things and see if there will be some fruit. And it's so quick to cut, but it's so slow to grow. It takes years to raise a tree. It's not an easy thing. Not a little thing. And this servant is saying, Master, I plead for patience. Another year. What did he ask for? A year of grace. Why did he say that? Because the grace of God was upon him. He showed what he had. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. Now, He doesn't want us to be compromising with the world. He does not want us to neglect the commandments of God and under the cover or excuse of being meek and humble to cease proclaiming the will of the Lord and the commandments and so on. No. Nothing of that. He just wants us to have that grace, saving grace, and not the condemning wrath. Not to be quick to cut down, but to be patient. And if not, if there is no fruit, eventually that plant, that tree will have to be cut down. Sad as it is, but it will be.
the Lord will not be late. He will come right in time. Why then the master did not cut the tree but said to the steward to do it? Well, it was a good testing. Paul the Apostle said, don't I have all the rights as the other preachers and teachers? And we could generalize that teaching, that rule, and say, don't I have all the rights as all the Christians do? But our rights are almost without exception our wrongs. Look at the rights of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If anyone wants to come and follow me, let him deny himself and all that he has, and take his cross upon his shoulders and follow me. And that in perfect harmony with his words that he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the wonderful godly life in Christ, resting even in our suffering. But beloved and holy brother Lazarus is a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us all pray to follow that example. And saying of that, thinking of that, I don't want to forget, I am very thankful for all the kindness and all the charity of the people of the Lord. It's a real blessing to me. And this sharing of the Word of God is not in any way reducing or diminishing that. Just with the help of the Lord, let's go on and serve the Lord. May God bless His Word and add much more and clearer, deeper and higher to each one of you and to me also.